Isn't it a good thing we had our offering earlier so you could have emptied your wallets and we don't have to make this choice? Serving God or money. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. To which someone has said, this deadly plague reigns everywhere throughout the world. Men are grown mad with an insatiable, unsatisfiable desire of gain. If you think that's an observation that matches the 21st century world of consumerism, which we live in, which we breathe, which is in the atmosphere all around us, then I wholeheartedly agree. But in fact, this deadly plague reigning everywhere throughout the world was the description John Calvin gave of his world almost 500 years ago, to which we might say, how little things change. These words are words of Jesus which are timeless words, applicable to any age and place without need for modification or adaption. And they capture the struggle, the continual struggle of many a human heart. And they are words that can speak to us as well this evening amidst the treasures of our hearts. What does Jesus say to us regarding our treasures? Well, Jesus first speaks in this teaching on two methods to store our treasures. Two methods to store. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things do not happen. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's of value to you? What is it that your heart daydreams or fantasizes about? What do you hope the future will bring? Where do you find security? What brings joy into your life? What do you love the most? Chances are that whatever you're thinking of at this moment is treasure for you. You want to protect your treasure. You want to guard your treasure. You want to maintain and hang on to your treasure. Treasures differ from person to person. But one thing unites us, as Jesus points out here. Our hearts are drawn to whatever it is that we treasure. And that's a great thing if that which we treasure is good. But if our treasures are misguided, that can be a very dangerous thing as well. What Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount is appealing to our sense of self-interest. We saw Peter in his sense of self-interest before, but this is what Jesus does. He appeals to that. He says, in effect, there are two methods of storing, maintaining, and guarding your treasure. You can store it on earth, or you can store it in heaven. If you store your treasure on earth, one option, you may very well suffer loss. Jesus says that the earthly storage method is subject to moths and rust and theft. Back in the day, your valuables, your treasures, were likely to consist of fine clothes. You might store them away in a box buried in the ground or something, subject to moths and decay. Coins, subject to rust. And anything else, subject to theft. Whatever earthly form your treasure may take, you may lose it. And that's no less true for us if we consider other possibilities for treasure. If we find our security and that which we treasure is good health, then we may lose it. Cancer is no respecter of persons. We find our joy in how other people view us, our reputations. That can change in a moment. If we daydream about retirement and leisure, all sorts of things can derail your plans for the future. The earthly method of storing treasure is subject to so many things that are beyond your control. And even if every card falls the way that you've planned the cards to fall, whatever form your earthly treasure might take, you can't take it with you. You can't stave off death forever. I suppose you could direct some of your treasures to be buried with you in the grave. It's after all the method that the pharaohs used, wasn't it? They had all their valuables and their treasures put in the middle of the pyramids and in their special tombs, ready for the afterlife. But their pyramids were looted. And even so, you don't really believe that burying something with you takes it with you either. But there's another option. Jesus says we can store up treasure on earth, or we can store up treasure in heaven, where it is incapable of suffering any kind of loss or destruction in any form. But how do you get your treasures there? You have treasures on earth. How do you get them? How do you send them on? What's the courier company? Do you use FedEx? Do you use whatever? Do you use Australia Post? Now they'll lose it probably, and there's only a $500 insurance limit. Don't send your treasures to heaven via Australia Post. How do you get it there? Well, there's a common expression today that when someone does an act of kindness for someone, often a stranger, you've heard it, I'm sure you have. They don't want to be repaid when you offer. Instead, they say, pay it forward, don't they? Pay it forward. In other words, be kind to someone else instead of to me. Extend the love and generosity. Well, I think there's a sense in which we could adopt that expression almost in its entirety and apply it to what Jesus is saying to us here. He's telling us that we can pay our treasures forward, that we can transport them from earth to heaven. How do we do that? The expression treasure in heaven is used in the Gospels on two other distinct occasions. What I think is particularly telling is that on every occasion it's used, it's in relation to selling our possessions and being generous to the poor. Which results, Jesus tells us on those occasions, in inexhaustible treasure in heaven. We read from one of them before in Matthew 19, the rich man coming to Jesus, wanting salvation. Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor. The other occasion is the parable Jesus tells, the story Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. The other rich man, the other Lazarus. That's the other occasion that treasure in heaven is used in the Gospels. The rich man surrounded himself with the luxuries of this earth. He ignored the beggar at his gates. He spent his wealth on himself, living in luxury, living in finery, living in great food and life and sports cars and all those sorts of things. He paid it. He spent it on himself instead of paying it forward. And Jesus tells us he ends his life in the torment and agony of hell. We cannot buy our way into heaven. That's the last thing I want you to believe. Jesus says, though, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I think the connection with the poor is this, that if we have found treasure in Christ, then our life's direction becomes an expression of love. I've just been reading 1 John in my own Bible reading. And again and again and again as you read through that book, love, love, love. Love is the life of a follower of Jesus. And so of course we might say Jesus' followers are characterized by a sense of kindness and love towards the needs of others, generosity towards the needs of others. Their treasure, you see, is in heaven. They don't need to hang on to the things on earth. Their reward isn't here. It's a lasting treasure. Those who have received much love, love with much love. Think of the song we sometimes sing, When I Look Into Your Holiness. It has a line, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Or for another example, the hymn, and the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. brothers and sisters, let the gospel of Christ so capture your heart that it becomes your greatest treasure, so that all other treasures that might compete with the love of God or for the love of God become like second-class citizens within your heart. Because when that happens, that's inevitably, that's going to be translated. It's going to be expressed in generosity in your life. No two ways about it. Don't treasure what cannot last. Don't store it up in a place where it cannot hold its value by using the earthly storage method. But as the martyred missionary to Ecuador, Jim Elliot, famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Two methods to store our treasure. Jesus continues, there are also two ways to see. Two ways to see. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? First, when we read these words, it seems at first glance that Jesus is doing a little bit of an aside, like a preacher who might be preaching on something, and all of a sudden they go wandering off to the side, and before you know it, they're talking about something completely else before they get dragged back to the text. It seems like Jesus is doing that here, doesn't it? At first, he's been talking about treasure. He's about to go on to talk about treasure as well, and God and money. And then there's this interesting aside. But I think with a little reflection, we can see a connection to what's said. You see, there's a play on words going on here. Jesus says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. The word Jesus uses that's translated here, good, is associated with the idea of something on its own, something single, something simple. We might express that in terms of someone and describing someone as someone who is single-minded. Well, the twist here is that the same word denotes also generosity. And the bad eye of verse 23 conveys not only the idea of a diseased eye, but of a stingy eye. And so, there are two ways to see. A good eye is generous. It identifies, it recognizes the needs of others. A bad eye is stingy and miserly. If it even notices the needs of others, it's quickly closed before it has to do anything about it. And so in this sense, Jesus is really saying our eyes are like a window into the depths of our soul. They reveal light or darkness. They reveal generosity of spirit or envy and covetousness. And Jesus' words, I think, direct us and turn our hearts towards self-examination. What's your sight like? When was the last time you conducted a spiritual eyesight test? Are you seeing in 20/20 vision, or do you have bad eyes? I have bad eyes. I need correction. I need contact lenses. What are your eyes like? What are your spiritual eyes like? What do you notice about others when you observe them, when you see them, when you look at them? Are you drawn into making comparisons to seeing what they have versus what you have? When you see the needs of others, do you see inconveniences or opportunities? Do you envy or covet what you see with your eyes? Do you see another person who's struggling? Do you see them as a person made in the image of God? Does your heart go out to them? Or do you count the costs? Part of what these questions reveal is where our treasure lies. If our treasure lies in this world, then contributing to the needs of others might very well mean subtracting from the limited store of treasure that we have. But if our treasure lies in heaven, we're sending it forward. We are investing in the kingdom and in the citizens of the kingdom, not really sacrificing. How's your vision? Then Jesus concludes by highlighting that ultimately we are faced in this life with a choice of two masters to serve. Two masters whom we might serve. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In the ancient world, I'm told it was very rare, although it did happen on occasion, that a slave was owned by two separate masters. And when it did happen, it always led to divided interests. Imagine someone agreed to take up two different jobs that were going in the situation's vacant column. And they chose to take up these two positions. The one position was to act as the press secretary for Malcolm Turnbull, and the other position that was also going was to act as the press secretary for Bill Shorten. And then an issue comes up in the media. What do they do? Do they attack Turnbull, or do they defend him? Do they take Shorten's version of events or side with Turnbull? You can't have a press secretary, a public relations expert, trying to deal with two opposite clients at the same time. It doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. Let's take sport as a different example. No coach can serve two teams. Imagine two of the NRL teams this year decided to share the same coach. It was a cost-saving move, you know, because coaches are really expensive, so let's just split the bill halfway down the middle. Well, look, if the coach was exceptional, there's a possibility that it might work, at least for some of the season. But what about when they meet in the grand final? You've taught Team A a special tactic for the great occasion. Do you coach Team B to defeat that tactic that's like playing chess against yourself, playing both sides. You know you'll win, but you just don't know which side will win. You can't serve two teams. Doesn't work. In the same way, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. And money's capitalized here. You notice that in your Bibles. It's capitalized with a capital M, because this isn't just some dollars and cents that you might have in your wallet. This is a thing that has taken on a life of its own. It's serving God or the almighty dollar, which is nearly always capitalized, which is just one word removed from serving the Almighty God. But it's not just dollars and cents. It's the sum of all a person's possessions and all that they're living for. And we have to make a choice. You cannot be a half-hearted follower of Jesus. It's all or nothing. You can't be a loyal slave of both God and wealth. It's not tonight that it's a sin to love. Sorry, it's not that it's a sin to have money. There are many wealthy people in the Bible, but it is a sin to serve money. So you have to choose. Which will you serve? Whom will you serve? But many people would rather not choose. Perhaps you've been tempted to do that in the past. Many people would rather not choose. They figure out they can work out some sharing arrangement, like giving God one day of the week, or at least a part of that day of the week, and taking the rest of the days in the week for themselves. John Stott put it like this. He said, some people disagree with the saying of Jesus. They refuse to be confronted with such a stark and outright choice and see no necessity for it. They blandly assure us that it is perfectly possible to serve two masters simultaneously, for they manage it very nicely themselves. Several possible arrangements and adjustments appeal to them. Either they serve God on Sundays and mammon on weekdays, or God with their lips and mammon with their hearts, or God in appearance, money and reality, or God with half their being and money with the other half. But serving God, you see, is no part-time affair. It calls for single-mindedness, that you cannot give if you are serving master money as well. Christ has welcomed us into his kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are citizens of a new life. Our old life has been left behind. The old man has been cast off. Jesus has set us on a new path, on the narrow path, the path that leads to life, the path that leads to treasure in heaven. Which is why Jesus teaches us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Brothers and sisters, where is your treasure? Amen. Let's pray.